you not sing and dance to that song? Seriously. Who knows that song? Who's heard that song? Obviously, a feminist theologian, all my sisters and me. No brothers, but that's okay. That's okay. That isn't meant to be a joke. We are family. Get up, everybody, and sing. I don't want to embarrass my children, so I won't. I love this song. I love the idea of this song. It's an important song because we're entering into a series now that talks about some of the things that are happening amongst us as a Chuck family. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at these different things. The things that we do as a part of a family here at Chapel Hill Uniting Church. You see, like it or not, we are God's family. And in God's family, everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything is possible. The family of God is meant to be the best family there is. And I know for some people, you absolutely love this family of God. Some people have had bad experiences in their family, their nuclear family, or their biological family. How many of you have found your biological family to be a big disappointment? I'm only kidding, don't stick up your hand. It's a rhetorical question. See, the reality is, families are important. And even though our biological family is meant to be great, that was never meant and intended to be your ultimate family. God wants everyone to be a part of His family. He aches for it. Jesus died for it. That's what we are. We are God's family. And guess what? Because we're God's family, you know what we get to do? We get to spend eternity with each other. Turn to the person beside you and say, I'm looking forward to spend eternity with you. Or not! We are a family, and it's meant to be this way. And God has placed the family, the imagery of family in the Bible, quite a lot. We're going to talk a lot more about what it means to be family this year. What it means for us to be a family together. And there's a particular passage that really speaks into this. And it's what Jesus said. And it says this. A new command I give you. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. And by this, the other people in church will know that you are my disciples. Is that right? No. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. I left my clicker down here. Dallas Willard, a fantastic writer and a guy that's just really great on the spirituality and spiritual life, very helpful in my life and in the life of many, says this about God's family. He says, God's aim in human history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. This is called the church. Now, many people, when they hear the word church, say, I'm going to church, or that is my church. And what do they point to? A building. Now, when you're telling people about your family at home, so when you tell people about your family, do you say, you point to your house and say, that's my family? No, you don't. It's just a building. The family are the people that you engage with. And church, the church is a family. Jesus had a much, much, much bigger idea in mind about what the family of God should be. And what I want to focus on this morning is this word belong. What does it mean to belong to God's family? And what's our responsibility and our role in belonging to Chuck? Well, the New Testament writers have a phrase they love to use. It happens again and again and again, some 59 times at least in the New Testament. It's the phrase, one another. You might say that Jesus was creating a community of one another-ness. There are all these statements, up to 59 of them. You could probably name some of them. Here are some of them that I love. Be at peace with one another. Honour one another. Wash one another's feet. Submit to one another. I mean, they were serious about this one another stuff in the New Testament. It goes on, admonish one another. Speak the truth to one another. Be devoted to one another. For any family to be healthy, to work, there needs to be some one another's. And at Chapel Hill, at our church, one of the clearest and simplest ways we say you can live out this one another ministry that involves transformation and spiritual formation is in and through life groups. We want to encourage every person here into a life group of some description. In fact, today, you're going to find some people at the end of the service. You're not going to see who they are yet. They're very important people. They've got something that's going to identify them as people who really want you to be a part of a group. But we say around here, life groups is where we get to create community lives transformed by Jesus. I want to walk through some of the one another's and helping us to understand what it means for us to belong at Chuck. Because you can't practice these and you can't do them in a service this size, if you're not in a group, I want to encourage you into one. If you are in a group, while we talk through these texts or these commandments in the Bible, I want you to think for this question. God, how are you calling me to one another at a deeper level with my brothers and sisters? How are you calling me to this one another ministry deeper with my brothers and sisters? So, we've got four that we're going to look at. The first is this. For us to belong or have people have a sense of belonging at Chuck, we read in Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you. It's a beautiful thing. And one of the ways that we fulfill it, in fact, Paul would say, the way that we fulfill it is by actually carrying each other's burdens. Now, this gets deeply into more than just a physical thing. It becomes emotional and spiritual as well, because those things are inextricably linked. Carrying each other's burdens. I read a story about a woman who phoned a friend, and she asked, she said, how are you doing? And the other woman said, I'm doing terribly. My head is splitting. My back and my legs are killing me. The house is a mess. The kids are driving me crazy. Anyone ever had that happen? The kids are driving me crazy. I feel so alone. And the very sympathetic caller said, look, you go lie down and rest. I'm going to come over right away. I'll cook you lunch. I'll clean your house. I'll take care of the children. Just go and rest. She said, look, before I hang up, by the way, how's your husband, Sam? And the woman at the other end of the phone said, Sam, that's not my husband. And she said, oh dear, I must have phoned the wrong number. After a long pause, the woman who was doing terribly says, does this mean you're not coming over now? Terrible story. But the point, there's a point, and I'm getting to the point. I'm getting to the point. See, what has changed in our world is not the burden of health or the burden of parenting or the burden of addiction or the burden of failure or the burden of loss. These things have been around and existed for a long time, right? What has changed is that less and less, no one is coming over. No one is coming over. We live in a world of unbelievable financial, educational, vocational, technological opportunity, but no one is coming over. And we build our houses and we build our fences and we say, this is ours and I'll only let you in if I feel like it. No one is coming over. And when no one is coming over, we can't fulfill this idea of carrying each other's burdens. Now, this doesn't mean that when you get into a life group that you have to be crushed by taking responsibility for a bunch of other people. In fact, Paul goes on to say just a couple of sentences later, each one of you should carry their own load. We're to bear each other's burdens, but each should carry our own load. Is Paul confused here? He's not. A number of writers talk about this. Paul is actually using two different words here, two different ideas. In verse 5, the word load, each one should carry his own load, is kind of thinking about this idea of a backpack. When you go hiking, who likes hiking? Who likes climbing a mountain? And you climb a mountain, or you might be going for a ride, whatever it might be, you have a little backpack. It's not big. You've got enough water there for yourself. You've got enough stuff for morning tea. You might have some sunscreen if you're a Schweitzer. But you're capable of carrying it. This is a load that you should be able to carry. You can do this. You are able. But the word for burden in verse 2 is a different word and a different idea. It's a much heavier term in Greek, and it really means like a boulder, the weight of a boulder. Who here has ever done any sort of landscaping or anything like that in their yard or somebody else's yard? If I had a boulder that's this big, would you be able to lift that by yourself? Well, if you've been to the gym, maybe you couldn't. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You go, but my suitcase that I take away with me is that big. Why, I can lift that. Why can't I lift this? You were never meant to be able to lift a boulder that big. And for times like that, Paul is saying, we need to carry each other's burdens. We're meant to help each other out. I promise you that when you carry somebody else's burden with them, not for them, but with them, something amazing happens in that relationship. Something amazing happens not just in the physical, but in the spiritual and the emotional. And what happens, you help carry somebody's burden. They're depressed, or they have a deep shame. They have a secret they don't want anybody to know. They have a diagnosis. Something's happening with their kids. There's something going on with them, with their anger, or in their sex life, or in their finances. And you love them and you're with them and they tell you, and because you're with them, you are now in some way helping them to carry that burden. Often parents know a lot about this, right? So you carry this in a really deep way. And as you do that with them, perhaps their burden becomes lighter. I don't know about you. Has anybody ever had somebody help them to carry a really big, deep burden in their life? I know I have. And I have to say, I wonder if I would have ever gotten through it without those people walking beside me, helping to pick that great, big, blooming boulder and help me to move along. For people to belong here at Chuck, for us to have a sense of belonging as well, we can help carry one another's burdens. You see, it's one another's burdens. You help them, they help you. You can do that. Anybody can do that. You don't need a degree to do that. You just need to love. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept you? Exactly the way you are, warts and all. When people get accepted, and this is a big thing, you may not have warts, okay, it's a terrible saying, and those who do have warts feel offended that when I said it, I'm sorry. I accept you. When people get accepted, and I've heard this before, they say, I'm so thankful there's a place like this. God has planted the need for acceptance deep in every soul. And sometimes that need for acceptance can become unhealthy, but it's a reality for all of us. We were not created to be alone. Every soul should be welcomed into the family just because you are you. And every soul should be celebrated and prized because you are you. It's the strangest thing. In pretty much every relationship I've ever been a part of, attachment and love depends upon time, shared memories, and common experiences. Would that be true for most of you? So those attachments, those people we get with and love deeply and depends on time, shared memories, and common experiences. Almost every single relationship that I've ever had, except for one. You know what that one was? This one. These two funny looking kids here. Their lives came into the world and I'd never seen these babies before. They'd done nothing for me. And I was crazy about them. For no reason at all, other than because they were a wonderful creation. I would do anything for them. I was irrational. I remember when they were born, that Jacob came first and Zoe struggled to, you know, she didn't want to come out, basically. Anyway, afterwards they do the heel prick test. You know the heel prick test? I don't even know what that does, but anyway. Jacob's was done and fine, but Zoe's, the guy must have jabbed her four times and could not get the blood out. And so I stood there as an irrational new father and said, I think that's enough. I might have used some other words in my youthfulness. It was irrational. She had done nothing for me. But I loved her because she was a wonderful creation. The guy actually did stop, and I think he came back the next day when I wasn't around. But anyway, why is this? There's a scholar by the name of Dr. Yuri Bronfenbrenner. Try saying that 10 times quickly. Bronfenbrenner. In the United States, he started this Head Start program. And he defines a family like this. He says, a family is a group which possesses and implements an irrational commitment to the well-being of one another. An irrational commitment to the well-being of one another. Of course, the key words here are irrational commitment. There's a wonder and an attachment and a longing and a love and a caring and a giving just because Jacob and Zoe existed for me. They aren't so little anymore. But I will continue to accept them and seek their well-being irrationally because of my love for them. Even though they don't always get it. Part of God's plan is that the church be a place of irrational commitment, where we wonder like we do with babies, but just with people who are bigger children, who walk and talk and speak. Because every single person here is made in the image of God. Once in a while we get this when we look at our children or something like that. But God's saying, see the gift before you and love each other irrationally. Have an irrational commitment to each other. We live in such a different world to that, don't we? You know, in the Philippines, anyone been to the Philippines? I've done some mission work over there. I visited some missionaries over there, went on some mission trips over there. And in certain places, when you get invited to someone's house for a coffee, and I use that term house loosely, home, for a coffee, you know what they're really saying? You're part of the family now. Quite often if we say to somebody, hey, do you want to go out for a coffee? There's a couple of things happening. I'm going to check out if this person actually I might want to have a relationship with them. I'll see if they're rich enough, nice enough, suit my needs, networked enough. That's what quite often happens. I met with a young couple whose wedding I was to do. And they seriously said this to me. They said, we have enough friends. People are drawn to us, so we choose who to let in and who not to let in. Lovely Christian couple. I picked myself up off the floor and said, it's not my role here, Glenn. It's not my role here. I'll save it for Sunday morning where it is my role. I couldn't believe it. How do we have this irrational commitment? I'm a part of a life group, been a part of a life group for the last couple of years. And I've shared with them when I've got things wrong, or if I'm not doing well, or when I've let other people down. You know what they never do? They never shame me. They never say, you're not good enough, off you go. They accept me. I have to tell you, we're an imperfect church. We're one great big happy dysfunctional family. But we have some great people who just know how to accept. I am thankful for my life group. How are we accepted by Christ? Just the way I am. And a lot of people never get this. And it's hard to get this if you only come to a service and sit through it and then leave. How then do you become known, and how do you know others? Accepting one another is one of the ways that we learn how to belong in this church. So carry each other's burdens, accept one another. This next one's a doozy. The next one you're all going to want to get into and do. I can guarantee you. You ready for it? Jesus' brother, James, says this. And it's not a suggestion. It's actually, you ready for it? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Can I say that this is a powerful practice? The integration of confession, that is which is to disclose, and then pray, and then healing, actually go together. It's one of the things that our Catholic brothers and sisters actually do really, really well. They're not afraid to say, you know what? Because God already knows that we sin. Do you know that? You know when you think nobody else sees? Guess what? I don't like that image of a little angel, a little Jesus sitting on your shoulder. I don't like that image at all, because I don't think Jesus liked that. But God knows. When Jesus was with somebody, he would often put a finger on precisely that part of their life they most wanted to hide. With Zacchaeus, he knew all about this little guy up the tree and his tax collector greed. With the Samaritan woman at the well, he knew all about her history. That would have been so shameful for her. 5 different marriages and shacking up with the guy she wasn't even married to right now. Jesus knew that. Put his finger on it. With doubting Thomas, Jesus knew exactly that he was doubting. Again, he gets a hard time. With the woman that was caught in adultery, where she was about to be shamed, as our culture often do, particularly to women, Jesus knew all about that and loved her and pronounced forgiveness and healing over her. With Peter, the greatest failure of his life and the deepest betrayal was when he denied Jesus. And it's almost like Peter saying, Jesus, I suppose this means you're not coming over anymore. And Jesus goes, I'm with you. I'm coming over. When Jesus named people's deepest, darkest secrets and their biggest guilt and shame, it didn't end their relationship. You know what it did? It did just the opposite. His knowing their deepest, darkest secret and still loving them actually brought them healing and wholeness. That's what I think made them what one of the reasons they made themselves so crazy about Jesus, because even with who they were, he still said, I'm going to carry the burden with you and I'm going to accept you. We all try to hide, don't we? Let's be honest. We all try to hide because we want to be loved. But in some way, it's almost a self-defeating thing that we do. Because as long as I'm successful at hiding my part, I can never experience love from the other person. Because inside I'm thinking, if you really knew me, would you actually love me? I think that way sometimes. I really do. To be fully known in love is incredibly powerful. And some of you might know about this. It's part of what we need to learn in the church. In a 12-step program like AA, it's powerful because people become fully known. In fact, so fully known to something become that one of the results is a powerful sense of romantic attraction to somebody else who is in that group. Because quite often it's the first time they've actually become fully known. This happens so often, apparently, that informally, there's a 13th step in the program. To fall in love with somebody in a group is a 13th step. And there's actually a rule against the 13th step. And they say, for the first 12 months, you can't fall in love with somebody. I'm thinking about employing that for our youth and young adults here, as they join our church. No, that's not true. But here's the irony. Here's the irony that we sort of get, but we forget, I think. Jesus came to save sinners, the lost, the wicked, the messed up, the dysfunctional, the needy, the greedy, the seedy, people like you and me. But there's something about churches, when people gather on a weekend, that we kind of become a church of the immaculate pretender. People wake up fighting with their partner. They're running late. They're screaming all the way to church in the car. But when they get to church, we're doing great, thank you. Oh, the job is fine. The family, great. Marriage couldn't be better. The kids are great, the dog's great, and the cats, well, the cat's a cat. Can I say, all jokes aside, that sort of idea will kill the church. Because it will kill a soul. Every sinner leads a double life. I remember once again, I was sharing in a music ministry night. I don't know why I shared this. This is back in my previous church. It was a long time ago. And I said, I have my double life. I have my uni life, which was a bit crazy. And then I had my worship leader, young adult leader, good church life. And I compared myself, again, this is a long time ago now, to a prostitute. I'm this way during the day and this way at night. And I'm this way for the community to see me and this way for those to do what I just whatever want to do and however I want to live. How do we get free of this? We could take some little steps together, did you know? We can take some little steps together, even in big church, not even in a life group. And that's by doing this. Not lying when someone asks you how you're going. You know when you get to the shop at checkout, checkout Charlie, whatever it might be, and they say, hi, how are you? And you say, well, actually my cat died. Okay, that's great. It actually is great. No, it's not. But you know what I mean? It's that common response that we have. Even this morning, someone just said to me, I'm tired, I had a bad night. And I'm going, that's a far better response than saying, yeah, I'm great, when it's not true. Now, it doesn't mean that I can carry that burden perhaps for that person, but at least they've taken one step to say, you know what? It's not all great. So when someone asks you that, if it's true for you, it's been a hard week. It's been a bad night. I've had a fantastic week. I've really sensed God. I've got a lot to learn. Stuffed up again. But that's okay, we're on the way back now. This one another, this confess your sins to one another, can only fully happen though, at the depths, with a trusted person, in a smaller circle. My previous church, I had a guy that I used to do this with once a week. It was so scary at first. And at first, I'll be honest, we said, what are the sins in your life? And I told him maybe only four or five of them. There's probably a few more than that. But as time went by, as we together confessed our sins, the burden of that and the accountability of that and the wonder of that actually lifted our burdens and helped us help me and this other guy to actually turn away from quite a number of those sins. We prayed for each other. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to have a fully disclosing friend that you confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. I guarantee you, I am willing to stake whatever reputation I may or may not have to say that if you do this and it's done in a loving relationship, you will find healing. What was the first one? Carry each other's burdens, accept one another, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Here's the other thing about belonging to a church family like Chuck. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You know, there's one single dynamic that I think makes a church great, and I mean great. And Jesus taught about this often. It's not the building, it's not the budget, it's certainly not the preaching, it's not the music, and it's not the programs. It's when the church is just a family of humble servants. How can I help you? How can I volunteer? Can I pray for you? Can I walk you over there? Can I do something for you? Can I shepherd a little flock of people and build into them spiritually, like in a life group? Are there some students I could walk alongside? Are there some children I could build into a spiritual life? I have to tell you, there's nothing so attractive as people who are willing to serve. Then you get to experience God using you in a way that the Spirit of God has gifted you for. Your faith gets built up, other people get blessed. And so when we belong to a family like Chuck, how do we serve? And how we serve actually helps each other. There's more than these, isn't there? But I reckon if we could work on these four, that sense of belonging, that sense of family, would actually continue to grow. Carry one another's burdens. Accept one another. Confess to one another. Serve one another. Jesus started this thing called the church. And you need it. And other people need it. And if you don't belong yet, I hope you'll get into a life group. We're going to make that as simple as possible. I'm going to tell you how we're going to do that in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, we do want to pray. We don't want to let this time pass without you having an opportunity to respond to God's word in your life. So would you join me in prayer? Would you close your eyes, thanks? Everyone to close your eyes, because I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable now. So if everyone could close their eyes, I'd appreciate it. First, everyone to pray with. I'm just going to work through these four. If you have a burden that you're carrying and you can't carry it by yourself, could you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you, please? Thank you. Yeah, wow. Lord, for all these people, Lord, you know their burden. We'd ask, God, that firstly, that you would miraculously and in the divine work in their lives, that whatever this burden might be, that you would help them through it. More than that, Lord, I pray and ask that you would give each one of us here open eyes and open ears and open hearts and the willingness to help carry each other's burdens. Lord, when we know someone has a burden, help us not to think that's somebody else's job, but maybe, Lord, that you've placed us with that person for such a time as this. Just with everyone's eyes closed again, thank you. There's two things here. Firstly, if you've never felt accepted, in fact, you probably shouldn't raise your hand for that one. Well, maybe you should. Or if you find it hard to accept others that are different to me, I want to pray for you right now. Don't worry about raising your hand. You know who you are. Lord, we love the idea of your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy when it comes to us, but sometimes we don't always pass that on to others. God, I pray and ask that you build into us a capacity to accept all people, old and young, different to us in whatever way, Lord. That we would be a community where people say, I'm so glad Chapel Hill United Church exists because I've been accepted there. And Lord, for those of us who might struggle with others to accept their differences, then give us the capacity to do so. Change our hearts, O God. Lord, I pray for those of us who need healing because of the sin in our life. Lord, I pray and ask that through our life groups or through other mechanisms, that you would help people discover that their sin is not something that should be holding them back, but can be confessed and be prayed for and they can find healing. So Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we might actually seek that one or two other people that might help us, and indeed that we might help them. And Lord, for those of us who for whatever reason serving one another in the church has become a secondary or non-existent thing, help us to find ways to serve, both formally and informally, that we may bless each other and build each other up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.